Well, again, we're thankful to be here this morning. Thankful for our visitors that are here. Appreciate my daughter-in-law and grandchildren coming this morning. Nathan was out of town this weekend, and so I asked Cindy to beg on them to come to help us get some bodies for our old-fashioned gospel hour. But we're always glad to be able to be in service with them. Thankful for each one that's here. Good to see. I saw Justin come in back there. It's good to have him with us again this morning. Jessica's home from school. It's good to see Trish back there as well. So we're glad for each one of you that's here this morning. And again, we trust that God will have his way in our services today. Before we get into a lesson, does anyone have anything on your heart? I'm going to try to keep through with something I started last week. I found that I work better and more efficiently if I've got a timer that, because that clock up there, what really happens when I look at that clock is in about 30 minutes when I look at it, I'll forget where I started. So I work better toward guidelines, toward deadlines. I spent my whole life working toward deadlines, and so it works better for me. So Lord willing, we'll try to make sure that we don't short the Lord, and we won't do that. But we'll try to use a clock to count down for us here, and hopefully that'll help us a little bit this morning. Anybody have anything at all before we get into a lesson? Because I'm not going to start my little time clock until everybody's done. You know, I want every minute I can get. Okay. I'm going to take a lesson from the book of Job this morning. The book of Job in the 33rd chapter. And I would encourage you, if you've got a Bible, if you don't have one, grab one in the seat in front of you, because we're going to be doing looking at several verses in this chapter and referring back to them. 33rd chapter of the book of Job. And while you're turning there, let me just give you a little bit of background about the book of Job and why that it is so important to us. The book of Job is probably, and by most scholars, believed to be the oldest book in the Bible. And written probably about the time that Abraham came out of the land of the Chaldeans. Now, that would put it very early, because Moses, we know, from what we do know, composed Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, the first five books, the Pentateuch. But all of the internal evidence in the book of Job indicates that it was written before that Moses and the children of Israel ever came out of Egypt. It was certainly written before that the priesthood was initiated, because the internal evidence on the book of Job tells us that Job was acting as the priest for his family and offered sacrifices for his children, lest they might have sinned. And so we know that Abraham did that. We know that prior to God's institution of the priesthood within the nation of Israel, that the head of the family acted as the responsible party for ensuring that the children were taught about God and that offerings were made to God. All that internal evidence indicates that the events that are recorded in the book of Job were some of the very earliest events. The Bible also tells us that Job was a man that lived in the land of Uz. Well, that's the way most territory was designated by the original founder of it, or the original one that settled there. If you look back in the 10th chapter, I believe it is in the book of Genesis, you'll find that when Noah came across on the ark with his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, that Shem had about five sons, and one of them had a son named Uz, and we find that lineage settling in over around Mesopotamia, which is very close to where Abraham was, and Abraham was about the seventh generation down from Noah through one of his other sons. And so we believe, from everything that we understand, that Job was a descendant of Shem, and therefore a distant relative of Abraham, and probably lived somewhere about that time. That becomes extremely important when we look at the lesson that we have today. The title of my message today is An Ancient Account of a Present Conversion. Now you think about that. An ancient account of a present conversion. What I want to do is I want to show you through the book of Job that God has always dealt with man the same way. That God's dealing with man today is identical to the way that he dealt with man even at the time of Job, which was the oldest recording that we have, and even before the Mosaic system or economy was put in. And we know that through that there was much light given to us, there was much knowledge given to us. But it's important for understand that God changes not, and that every man, woman, child that has ever been saved or will be saved has been saved by the same method, that it has not changed whatsoever. And the book of Job provides that for us. In the 33rd chapter of the book of Job, we have the debate that has been taking place between Job and his friends who have come to give him comfort as he's in physical suffering, as he's lost his family. He's in great, great sorrow, both spiritually, emotionally, and physically. His friends have come there to reason with him, to try to help him understand why all this has come upon him. And many of them, Bildad and some others, have already spoken. But this is a new voice that has entered in by the name of Elihu. And Elihu's a young man. But we can tell by Elihu's conversation with Job that he understands a lot about God. And he reveals some things to us. And so beginning in about the 14th verse of the 33rd chapter, I'd like to read all the way down through the 30th verse. Elihu is doing the talking. He's talking about God. He said, "For God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyer. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness, then he, that is God, is gracious unto him, and saith, Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and it profited me nothing, he will deliver his soul from going down into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oft times with man to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living." Now folks, I tell you what, the things that Elihu has described there, and he described them, it's the most ancient recording that we have in his conversation with Job, but boy, does it really hit home. Does it really tell us something that we need to grasp on today? Our subject is conversion. What is conversion? Conversion means to be changed. And there's some things that we need to understand when talking about man and God and our salvation. We need to understand what conversion is not. Conversion is not just a change from one religion to the other. I hear people say, well, I converted from Islam to Christianity, or I converted from Buddhism to Christianity, or I converted from Catholicism to Baptist. Those are not conversions. Those might be changes. They might be directions of change, but that's not what we're talking about. When we're talking about conversion, we're not talking about a change of mind or a change of doctrine. But we're talking about something that is much deeper than that. We're talking about something that has changed man from being unacceptable to God to becoming acceptable to God. That's what this passage is all about. And Elihu is trying to make Job understand, and certainly Job understands it, but it's a matter of discussion, that God is the worker of this, and his objective is to change man from a sinful, defiled creature into something or someone that God can have fellowship with and enjoy a relationship with. So when we're talking about conversion, we're talking about being changed from something that is unacceptable to God to something that is acceptable to God. And how does that take place? Now, there's one thing that conversion is, and it's made evident to us as we go further into the scriptures and as we learn more. We want to remember that, particularly starting with the book of Job, because it is the most ancient recording that we have, that the revelation of the scriptures through Moses and the Pentateuch, through the prophets, and certainly through the New Testament, we get more and more and more light. And more information is recorded for us, passed down to us. And certainly in the New Testament, we have a lot opened up to us that is just in types and shadows in the Old Testament. And one of the things that it tells us in the New Testament, it is that we have become a new creature. That's what conversion is. We've become a new creature. We're no longer the old sinful creature that we were, but we have been changed into a new creation, something that God has created that he can now have fellowship with. And so we have passed, in some cases, we say that we have passed from death unto life. That's exactly what this passage says in Job that we read, that man was on the verge of death, that he was on the pit, that his soul was about to enter into that. But that God found a deliverer and delivered him from that. That's never changed from the time of Adam. Even when Adam transgressed back in the garden, God made a promise. And by believing that promise, I believe that Adam was changed from that sinful creature that he became because of transgressing God's law into one that God could have fellowship with. And Adam did what a man was supposed to do. He assumed the leadership of his family, and he taught his sons about making sacrifice to God. That's how Job knew about it. That's how Elihu knew about it. That's how Abraham knew that it was necessary to make a blood sacrifice to God of an innocent victim in order to cover the sins of those who transgressed God's law. That was not new information. It was passed down. And we understand from this passage that Job understood that. Read the rest of the book and you'll see very clearly that he did. But back to our point, that conversion is a change, a new creature that's created. And the other thing that we need to understand about it, and this is what Elihu is bringing out, is that God is the one that does that. God is the one who creates that new creature. Man doesn't do it himself. Man doesn't have that power. Man doesn't have that ability. And so if there's going to be a new creature, if there's going to be one that God can have fellowship with, God has got to be doing the creating, and he does. He creates us anew in Christ Jesus. Now we know today that Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is that ransom. Job didn't know who it was. Elihu didn't know all of it or how it was going to transpire. But he knew that there must be a ransom paid in order to deliver a soul from destruction unto life. He understood that. And he brings that out in these verses. And I've got to move on. Now, we all love things that are old. I do. They kind of give us pictures or windows into the past. And we can learn things from those. I like to get old antiques, and they remind us of the way that our forefathers used to do things. And sometimes we'll look at them, particularly now that the technology age we're in. I had one of the first laptops that our company got. It was a portable computer, and it took both hands to carry it, and the battery was so heavy I couldn't hardly hold it up. But I could take it from one place to another. I enjoy watching older movies, and you see people get their cell phones out, and their cell phones are about that big, you know, and they're holding them with two hands, and we laugh at it because of the advancements that have been made in technology, and now you can just kind of stick it in your ear, you know, and you've got your phone with you. Now they've come out with a watch, so we see old things and see how we've progressed, and you know, sometimes it kind of encourages us. But what I want you to understand about old things is that when it comes to salvation, it's still the same. Man has not been able to improve on it. Man has not been able to find another way other than the way that God provided. And so when we look back through this window of the book of Job, what we really see is we see an ancient conversion which is representative of a conversion that takes place today. The same things happen. All those things are present. Well, my clock's ticking down. One of the things that I want to point out is that there are common elements in the past and the present. And particularly that the subjects of conversion are the same. Sinful men. Man has been a sinner since that God created him. And he broke God's law, and he put sin into the human race. And so we find that the subjects of conversion haven't changed whatsoever. Men may think that they've gotten smarter. We may have developed better technology to where you don't have to carry a cell phone around with two hands. We may have made a lot of improvements in medicine, but man's character has not changed. And so the subject of conversion is the same today as it was when Elihu spoke these words to Job, even before that Abraham was called out from Ur of the Chaldees. Because we understand from reading the 14th verse, it says, "For God spake once, yeah, twice, yet man perceived it not." Men have deaf ears when it comes to God. They don't listen. God speaks to them, tries to get their attention. Men go on their way. They perceive not that God is trying to talk to them. It's just like some of our little children. There's Christopher, you know, a little grandchild, soon to be a little Chandler. We hope that's the way that things are going. But, you know, when Carly wants to get his attention, sometimes she's just got to hold him and get his attention. Because you can yell his name and try to get his attention, he doesn't pay any attention. That's the way man is with God. God has to deal with man and to get our attention. And so man hasn't changed. The subjects are still the same. That we are deaf to the voice of God. We don't listen. And so God has got to do something else to get our attention. Our problem today is exactly the same as the problem was at the time that Elihu spoke these words to Job. In the 17th verse, it says, "That he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man." In other words, get man out of his pride. That was the problem then. Men were prideful. They didn't want to listen to God. They wanted to do it their own way. They wanted to come up with a device and something to present to God and say, "Well, surely God will accept this." Man's problem has always been pride. He's proud of himself, wants to do it his way. And just as in the days of Job, God had to rip men from their pride, he has to do the same thing today. That's a problem with 99% of the people who are unsaved, and probably the problem with all of them in some form, is that they're too proud. They're too proud to admit that they're lost. Too proud to admit that they need God to save them. They think they're going to do it themselves by some ritual, some formula, by some good deed. And all of that is rooted in pride. Man has not changed a bit. And looking back through this window of Job, we see that it's true that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, just as it's presented there. I got to move on. We find out also in this passage that the worker of conversion is the same. The one who works the conversion is the same. God himself. God is the one that does the work. God spoke to them. That's what it tells us here in the 14th verse. God spoke to them. They didn't listen, but God spoke to them. I tell you what, folks, it's still God today, by the Holy Spirit, that is speaking to the hearts and to the minds of the lost to let them know they need God. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit that he would send back the Comforter or the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's job was to reprove men of their sins and of righteousness and of judgment to come. That's exactly what Elihu said here in the book of Job, was that God was working with man that man might know that he's a sinner, that man might know that he's on the brink of destruction, that man might realize that he's hopeless and that he needs help. And so the one who's doing and working this conversion is God. God is the one who brings our children under conviction and lets them know that they're lost. God is the one who spoke to my heart when I was a little 13-year-old boy and told me that I was lost. God was working with me to bring me to the point where he could change me and make something new out of me. God is the author and finisher. God is the one who works this miracle. And I love that 24th verse. I love that 24th verse where it says that then he is gracious unto him, he being God. Then God is gracious unto that man, woman, boy, or girl that he's brought under conviction. He's gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Folks, we didn't find the ransom for our souls. We didn't find the one to bring to God and say, God, this one will substitute for me. God found the ransom. God himself provided the ransom. He showed that picture way back in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve first transgressed, when he looked at them and he made a promise to them that of the seed of the woman he would bring one into the world that would crush the head of the serpent. That was the promise of a ransom. That was the promise of a deliverer. And God said that I can only spare the man because I have found a ransom. I have found a payment sufficient for your sins. God provided that. It tells us over in the book of Revelations in the 5th chapter in pictorial form. It says that God looked through heaven and he looked through earth and he looked under the earth and he looked all over. And there was not one found worthy to come and take the book of life and break the seals thereof that God had in his hand. But while the apostle John said, oh, but I wept much because none were found. And then someone stepped forward and said, weep not, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has been found worthy to break the seals thereof. Who was the Lion of the tribe of Judah? He was the one that God had promised that would come down through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and through Judah. And he was the one that God would provide as a ransom for our souls. And so it took a ransom in order for Job and Elihu to be delivered unto salvation and delivered from the pit. And folks, it still takes that same ransom today. And God has not changed his method of salvation. I got to move. The means of the conversion has not changed. God still uses every one of those means listed. In the 15th verse, he talks about dreams. He talks about that when you're on your bed at night, that you have dreams, that and through those dreams you have openings and understanding. Maybe God doesn't use them as much now as he did back then, but he doesn't need to, because he's given us other revelations. He's given us the written word. He's given us the prophecies. He's given us many, many more indications. But God still, I believe, teaches us and tells us things through dreams. There are many because of a dream that troubled them, have gone to church, have been concerned about their soul. So that's the way God works. He works within the realm of that. It says in the 18th verse that it says that he keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. God works through providence. How many folks have just come up right close to death in a car wreck or some near miss, and it shook you into realization how short time was and how precious life was. And God still uses those things. That's what it says, that he delivered them from peril. He delivered them from the sword. How many have been delivered off of the battlefield? That they've been in the midst of warfare, and they realize that they might die at any moment. And yet they've made that commitment and that promise in their heart, and it's changed them, and God delivered them. Time after time after time, God has done that down through the ages. Folks, he's still doing it today. He is still doing it today, the same as he did then, delivering men and women from near death and destruction to wake them up, to get their attention, that he might save them. He it says in the 19th verse, he is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain. Sickness has brought many a strong person down. Many a proud person has been brought down by a sickness on a bed that they couldn't get up, and they realized how vulnerable that they are, how short the time is. God still does that. That's why preachers go to visit people in the hospital that are sick when they need to sometimes. Sometimes it's on those very sick beds that God is able to get through to them, to get the message through to them that they need to seek Him, that they need to trust Him. And so God's methods have not changed at all. We might call it His modus operandi. That's the way He operates. You know, if you ever watch crime dramas and they're looking for, trying to figure out who committed a crime, they're looking for a common factor in the way that the crime is committed, called a modus operandi. And the thing that I can tell you is that whether I preach here at Sulphur Fork, or whether I have the privilege to preach in Ghana or in Australia or Alaska or Florida or California, many of the places that I've had the privilege to preach, that when I preach the truth about the salvation of God, it doesn't change. It doesn't change. It didn't change when they first preached it here in Sulphur Fork, when this church was organized. It didn't change when our forefathers first preached it when they came to this country. It didn't change when the Apostle Paul went out and started preaching and people were converted. It didn't change from the time that LAU penned these words that's how God operated. He operates within the realm of our knowledge through dreams, through deliverance from destruction, through sickness, through death. One of the saddest things that we go through many times is to have to go to a funeral. And it's difficult. I don't know how people face that when their loved one that's laying there has left behind no testimony of salvation. That they don't know what's going to happen to them because they left no testimony that they knew God. I'm thankful that my parents both left such a testimony. I'm thankful that that Sister Virgie's family is going to be able to take comfort in that. I've heard her tell it myself that God saved her. She was ready to go home. And I know that many of you probably heard that. Those are where we take comfort in that. But many has been the time that through the death of a loved one or the death of a friend, that God has managed to get the attention of some lost soul, some relative, some neighbor, some friend. I can tell you of a man named Oscar Webb that my dad testified to him and tried to witness to him for years, and Oscar wasn't the least bit interested at all. But Oscar came to Dad's funeral. And when he came to my dad's funeral, I tell you, it was more like a celebration than it was a funeral. And he saw things and heard things that he'd never heard before. And Brother Reynolds was helping me in a revival when Brother Oscar Webb got saved. And he'll tell you that it was that funeral that changed his outlook and his realization that he needed what Russ Chandler had and he didn't have it. God does that. He hasn't changed a bit in the way that he operates. The objective of those conversions has not changed since the time of Job. It's always been the same. God's objective has been to turn men from sin to Him. That's always been His objective. To turn man away from his pride. To turn man away from his own self-indulgence. To turn man away from all those things that will lead him to his own destruction. To turn him from that to God. That has always been God's purpose and His objective in converting us, in changing us. We can't do it ourselves. We can make a commitment. We can make a decision. And that's good if we can carry it out. I make a New Year's resolution every year to lose weight and to exercise. And I never seem to be able to have the willpower to do it. And that's why it tells us in the book of John that it's not of the will of man nor of flesh, but it is of the will of God. Because God is the only one who can convert us and change us and make a new creature out of us. We don't have the power within ourselves. And that's always been God's objective. To call out a people for Himself. A people that would love Him, not for what they could get from Him or what they material things they might get, but they love him because that he saw them in their affliction and he saw them in their misery and he delivered them from that and gave them hope, gave them joy, gave them something to count on and rely upon. That's what God wanted, a people that would love him. And all this generations of time, that's what God has been doing. One by one, generation by generation, calling these out, working with them, dealing with them, being the power that brought them under conviction. Always the same. Man is ever learning and says never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The only way we're going to come to the knowledge of the truth is when God impresses it upon our heart and changes us. So his objective has always been the same. Verse 17, that he may withdraw men from his purpose, man's own purpose, and hide pride from him. That's God's purpose, always has been. To humble man's heart and to remove his pride, to bring men to repentance and confession. To bring men to repentance of their ways and the rebellion against God, and to bring them to trust and rely upon God. That's what God wants from us. It's always been his objective. Verse 27, he looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. That's always been God's objective. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He does not want to see the lost go into the pit and to be cast away from him into darkness. But it's got to be God's way or no way. Because God is the only one who has the power to give us that life eternal. And I'm just about out of time, but I want to close with this thought. And that is that the results of conversion are always the same. They're always the same. They always have been, always will be. If this church is still standing here in 200 years, when souls are saved, the result of that conversion, that salvation, will be the same. And that is that we are born anew. We are given a new life. He expresses that in the 25th verse in this way. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. Folks, doesn't everybody want to find the fountain of youth? Didn't Ponce de Leon and all of those come looking for the fountain of youth for eternal life? And that's what God promises us. He says, I will make you anew. I will give you a new life. You are born again. That's the expression that Jesus uses in the third chapter of John, that we are born from above, but we are given new life. We become children of God. And that life is eternal. And so the result of God working with man and converting him is that he is born anew, that he's given a new life, starting over fresh. The old man is dead and gone, and the new man is alive. Paul talked about the new man. He talked about the inner man, that new man that is born and refreshed every day, he said. Every day I'm renewed inside. Every day that new life is refreshed. See, that's what Adam had in the flesh. When he could go into the trees of the garden and eat off of those trees, he had life as long as that he was obedient unto God. But the new life that God gives us is renewed day by day by the life of God, which is within us. And so the results of conversion are always the same. Also, those who are converted receive joy. Oh, how many testimonies have we heard of those that were in such sorrow because of their conviction, because of the weight of their sins. And when they were saved, it was just like a load was lifted off. It was just like that the heavens had opened up and they no longer felt that weight of sin on them. Great joy. I believe Peter expressed it as joy unspeakable and full of glory. You see, that's what Elihu said. That's what he said here in the 26th verse. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, that is God, and he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. God gives us his righteousness. Man doesn't have any of his own, but the only way that we're going to have joy is when that we are in fellowship with God. And in order for that to happen, God has got to give us His righteousness. And when He does that, folks, it is joy unspeakable. Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world. Oh, we're going to have trials and troubles. We're going to lose loved ones. All of those things, as it tells us in the Bible, all of those things will come upon man that is born of a woman. And all of us have been. And so we can expect those things. But what God promises us reaches beyond this earthly life, and yet we can enjoy them right now. We can have joy, just as it expresses here. We receive the righteousness of God. And folks, that's an important thing. That's an important thing, because unless that you have the righteousness of God, you can't stand before God. And God's plan, God's design, was that when man had repented of his sin and looked to God to provide the ransom, to accept the ransom. Folks, I'm telling you, God accepted the ransom because Jesus said, He staked it all on it. He said, I stake everything that I'm preaching, everything that I've said about being the Son of God and having the power to deliver from sin, I stake it all on this, that God will be satisfied with the payment, and I will raise again the third day. And I'm telling you, when God raised him again the third day, he was satisfied with what Jesus performed there on that cross. He had found the ransom paid the price, God was satisfied with it, he gave us great joy, and he imputed Christ's righteousness to us as he imputed our sins to him when he was the ransom for our transgression. And folks, without the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you cannot stand before God. Job understood that. Job understood that. Elihu understood that. He didn't learn it from Abraham and down through the law and the prophets. He learned it as it was passed on. He learned it as it was passed on from He learned it as it was passed on from Adam down to Seth, and from Seth down to his children through Noah, and Noah down through Shem and Ham, and on down to Uz, and down to Job and Elihu. And folks, we learn it because it's been passed on to us, and we have so many opportunities and ways that God speaks to us. But the subjects are the same, lost sinners. The one who does the work is the same, God through the Holy Spirit. The objective is the same, to deliver us from our sins and to fellowship with God. The results are the same, that we are no longer condemned, and that we have joy unspeakable, and that we have fellowship with God, and we have been delivered from death unto life. And that's what it says in the 28th verse. He will deliver his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Listen to the last two verses, and this is, I'm closing with this. Lo, all these things worketh God oft times with men to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Folks, that's an ancient account of a present conversion. No difference. No difference whatsoever. And I'm here to tell you this morning, if you're here and you haven't experienced some of those things, if you haven't experienced that joy unspeakable, you need to be saved. You might be experiencing some of those troubles, some of those sorrows, some of those sicknesses, some of those dreams, some of those thoughts. All of those are ways that God works with man to bring him to repentance and trust in God, that God might apply the ransom to your sins. Brother Jeff, if you've got a song, I'm done this morning. I hope that this message has been one, particularly if you're here this morning and don't know God, that you will seek him while he may be found.